All right, for a scripture reading this morning, we'll be in Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34, we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Starting in verse 1, Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste, and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to Colossians chapter number 3. We're going to bounce around to a couple of texts this morning. We'll start in Colossians chapter 3. We'll also be a little bit in 1 Peter, as well as Titus chapter 3 as well. But we begin in Colossians chapter 3, reading again as we did last week, verses 12 through 13. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13. Paul says this, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." This morning we're continuing on in our short series here in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 13. We're taking a look at the seven virtues in those two verses that Paul commands us to put on. What we're doing is we're taking a deep dive into those virtues and seeing them as Christians. Last week, we saw together that we were to put on tender mercies or feelings of mercy or a heart of compassion, change the way that we feel towards others around us. And what an incredible challenge that was and is. Feel mercy towards the people around us. This morning's command is no less challenging. We're not only to put on this heart of compassion, but also, Paul tells us here in verse 12, to put on kindness. To put on kindness. Now this morning, as we think about this command, to put on kindness, I want to ask and answer two questions. First, we're going to ask, what is kindness? What does Paul mean by this, to put this on in our lives as Christians? And second, we're going to ask, how do we become kind? Or how... another way of saying this, how do we grow in our kindness? What is kindness and how do we become kind or grow in our kindness? Two questions and our time will be done. Question number one, what is kindness? What is kindness? This word for kindness here in Colossians 3 is often translated either in the New Testament as kindness or goodness. For instance, in Romans 11:22, the Apostle Paul says, as translated by the New King James, "Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God." Definitely emphasizing that word goodness this morning, all right? Goodness. and severity of God. Give John some slack. He's been working like crazy. We've installed a whole new sound system and rewiring a bunch of stuff. So that's what's happening here this morning. Consider the goodness and severity of God. Similarly, some translations in Titus chapter 3 say this, but when the goodness, or translated to some, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Goodness, kindness is that word. Related to the New Testament is the word good or kind. In many ways, kindness or goodness, as described here in verse 12 of Colossians 3, is an extension of the tender mercies that we talked about last week. The tender mercies refer to how we feel towards another, whereas kindness refers to the actions we do towards others. Kindness and goodness are our feelings of mercy in action. It really is impossible to separate the two when done rightly. For instance, you can imagine someone who is kind but has no feeling of mercy towards the people they're kind to. We call those people hypocrites, right? All right? They do the right thing on the outside but don't really feel it in their heart. On the other hand, it does no good to talk about how you feel mercy towards others if you or I are not merciful. Tender mercies and kindness are really two sides of the same coin. One leads to the other when done rightly. Kindness fleshes out what is rightly felt about others. It is the doing of good to and for others. And when I think about Christian kindness, there's no other way to describe it, I think, or at least the best way to describe it is to think about certain individuals. And I'm just going to talk about some individuals that pop into my mind in my history as a Christian. I think of a Christian couple that I knew while I was in college, John and June Johnson. I believe both of them are now with the Lord. John and June were your typical all Midwest people. John used to sing this song when we'd come over to his house. My name is Jan Janssen, I live in Wisconsin. And he would say that over and over. And every time June would giggle when he would sing that. Their names told it that they were all Midwest. Their mannerisms declared it. Their way of life showed it. They were simple people. John worked blue-collar jobs his whole life. By the time I got to know them, John had just retired. And they'd moved in an apartment building for seniors. John was never going to be the kind of guy who would write an important article that would change the world. June was never going to be the type of woman who would lead others with gust and passion. Neither of them were particularly well-educated. They were not wealthy. They weren't poor either, but they were simple folks. And yet, they were some of my favorite people to be with. They loved each other deeply, and it showed. And their love for others was evident in the kindness that they demonstrated. John and June would have myself, and then at that time my girlfriend, then fiance, then even wife, as we spent time in that local church. As college students, they would have us over to their home regularly. When we were there, their home was open. It was our home together, and it showed. John and June were people who would walk up to young couples in our church and stick 20 or 30 bucks in their hand and say, "Take your wife out to dinner this week." I knew that was not easy for them to do that because they did not have much. They were simple people that would greet every saint in the church every Sunday, and they would do so with a smile. If they were not there in church, it was odd. That meant usually that one of them was pretty sick. They showed up, and they sacrificed their time and energy for every activity they could with the people of God and their neighbors as well. They got to know the people around them in their new apartment building, and they were kind to them. They were good to them. Simple, but kind people. When I think about kindness, I think about someone who I'm going to call Mrs. H. She was a woman who was in a church that I was in my growing up years. She had every possible reason not to be kind. Her husband was in prison for some rather serious sins that affected the community. Her family was despised because of the sins that he had committed. In addition, because of what had happened, she had lost everything. She remained faithful to her husband, even through the worst of circumstances, while he spent his life in prison. In fact, he spent almost 20 years in prison, was released, and died just a couple of months later while she had waited for him all those years. She had every possible reason not to be kind, yet she was one of the kindest people that I knew. She spoke with grace, especially to children. She greeted them every week. I knew that she was someone that everyone liked if you could get past what had happened that wasn't even her fault. And it showed in that she was gracious even with what little she had. She sacrificed her few possessions. When I think of kindness, I think of my friend Nate in college. Nate was and is a good guy. There was one point in which I did something I'm ashamed to say that was offensive and unkind to a member of his family. I took an embarrassing situation, and in a public setting, I made light of it. Nate called me and confronted me on it, graciously but firmly. I had not considered the full ramifications of my actions, and selfishly so. As a result of that phone call, I sought to make amends with the people I hurt with my actions. And Nate, after that, never once brought that up again. It was really deeply hurtful what I had done to one member of his family in a public setting. The very next day after that phone call, he never brought it up. He treated me with grace and compassion and kindness. He did favors for me. He helped me when I needed it, which was often because he was a better student than I and was able to help me out in areas where I needed it. 1 year later, he was a groomsman in my wedding. He's now a missionary in mainland China, and his kindness toward me has never stopped. Kindness is shown in the words we use to one another. It's shown in the actions we demonstrate towards others and in the gracious giving we extend to others. Christian kindness, hear this is so important, is never dependent upon the status of another person. In other words, it doesn't matter whether we know the person or not, whether we like them or not, or whether they have or will be kind to us or not. Christian kindness is extended to all persons that we come in contact with. That's what it means to be a good or kind Christian. And not just obeying a set of laws, though God gives us laws to obey, but to do good to others regardless of what they do to us. You know, kindness, this kind of kindness, is not a naturally occurring phenomenon among humans. It does not happen automatically. In fact, the reverse happens. We are naturally unkind people. You say, how do I know that? Well, I know this for two reasons. One is my experience, and the other is Scripture, and they match perfectly. I love all of my children, but here's an honest truth. None of them were born as kind people. Not one. I've joked before that my living room sometimes looks more like an MMA cage match than it does a loving home. But of course, it's not just my children, it's me. It was the same way with my brothers and sisters, it's that way with my parents, my grandparents, and so on. You have to teach people to be kind. They're not born into this world automatically giving. You have to tell them, share your toys. You have to teach them and show them that they have to be nice, that you have to help them to see that you don't hit someone when somebody takes something from you. You have to be taught those things. In fact, in most cases, at least it is in my family, I bet you your family is similar, you actually have to force them to do that. We're not born naturally kind people. But more than my own experience, listen to the words of the Scripture in Romans chapter 3. There is none who does good. No, not one. It's actually interesting. That word for good is related to this word kindness. Nobody is really, truly kind. You say, wait a second, there's some really nice people in here. Well, listen to the very next verse in Romans 3. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. Those are harsh words, but it's what the Bible says. And what it says is this, is what comes out of our mouths is a frequent reminder that we are not good, that we are not kind. And one of the specific ways you can see that is, he says this, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. That is to say, a lie. A lie is actually the most unkind thing, or at least one of the most unkind things you could possibly do to another person. Totally dehumanizes them. Treats them as if they are not deserving of the truth. And here's the thing, all of us have done it. In fact, most of us in this room, we've lied so many times that we could never recall all the lies that we have ever given. We're not good, not kind, at least not naturally. So here we are, Paul says, tells us, we are to put on kindness. Put on goodness with our words, with our actions. Be gracious in our giving towards others that we come in contact with. And we're to do that no matter whether we know them or not, whether we like them or not, or whether they're kind to us or not. And if you say, how in the world are we supposed to be like that in all situations? How can we possibly do that? You may remember the words of the Lord Jesus. We read them last week in Luke 6 when we commanded that the Lord Jesus, the commandments of the Lord Jesus and how we're to act toward those who are evil against us. And Jesus showed us one who was kind to all people, even when they were not kind to him. That person was and is God. Listen again to the words of Jesus, but love your enemies, do good, there's our word, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he, God, is kind. There's our word to the unthankful and evil. God is always good. He is always kind to people, whether or not they are good to him. He's kind to them, whether or not they even acknowledge him. So here's Paul saying to the Colossians and saying to us, put on kindness. How are we going to do that? How are we going to possibly meet that standard? How are we going to be the kind of good Christian kind of people? How are we going to do that? I want to introduce you then now to two words to answer the second question. How can we be kind or grow in our kindness? Two words that will help us to grow in our kindness. First word is taste, and the second word is see. Taste and see. We heard earlier in our scripture reading from Psalm 34 in verse 8, where it says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts or takes refuge in him. Actually, the Apostle Peter picks up in the New Testament on that Old Testament phrase in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. You can just listen to these words. Peter says this, therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all evil speaking, lay that aside. Instead, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And hear this, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That word good is that word kind there. If you've tasted that the Lord is kind. That last statement is a partial quote from Psalm 34:8. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, that you've tasted that he is kind, if you've tasted that he is gracious, Peter is saying, that is how you will grow in desire for the pure milk of the word, and you will lay aside all of these things such as malice and evil speaking. And I'm here to tell you that the Lord is kind. Our God is good. And when we say that, we are saying that he is completely kind. He is completely good. His goodness and kindness extends all the way down of his whole person. Maxwell House, the coffee brand, has the slogan for its company and its coffee, good to the last drop. And that's true of our God. Every part of him is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste that he is kind, all the way kind, all the way good. I want you to imagine with me that you're eating a delicious garden-type salad. It's got wonderful lettuce, great spinach in it, leaves, garnishes such as croutons and cheeses. The dressing is divine, and then there are a few cucumbers and grape tomatoes in this salad. And you're eating and enjoying this great salad, and you get down to the very last item on your plate or in your bowl, and it's one little tomato. And everything's been delicious all the way through this. And you take your fork and you stab it at that tomato and you put it in your mouth and you discover something very instantly. It's not good. It's not good at all. And I don't mean just like, well, it's too hard, didn't ripen enough. I mean, it's like rotten. It's horrible. And what are you going to do with that right away? Right? You're going to spit that out. You're going to get that out of your mouth right away. When you go away from that meal and you talk about the salad, what is it that you're going to talk about? You're not going to talk about all of the great lettuce leaves. You're not going to talk about all the spinach leaves. You're not going to talk about the divine dressing or the cucumbers or the three other tomatoes that were really good in there. What you're going to talk about is that one thing. You see, that whole salad was tainted by one just little rotten piece of fruit. That happens to us, right? You know, that's true with a lot of us as people. There are a lot of parts of us that are kind. We can find lots of areas in our life that we're kind and actually really kind. But maybe you're unlike me, but I know for me that I'm not kind all the way down. I'm not kind all the way through. I have those rotten points in our life. God is not like that. You do not get to a spot in God's goodness and kindness and say, well, this is a rotten spot in God. No, he's always good. Good to the last drop. Kind in all his ways. Taste that the Lord is kind. You know how radical of a notion that is? It's radical because nobody else can claim this. I was once talking to a Christian woman. She was relating to me how she held in high regard another Christian woman because she was always, and these were her words to me, that she was always good and kind. And it was very ironic because just a few moments later, this same woman who was just being praised, we saw her snap at one of her children in a way that was not good and kind. Now, truthfully, this particular lady was and is, I believe, a good example of Christian kindness, but it was demonstrated right in front of our eyes that nobody is like God in this. All of us have areas that we continue to work on putting on kindness. One preacher put it this way: many people say that I'm a good person, but it's a good thing that they're not a fly on the wall in my kitchen every day, because their opinion of me would surely change. It's a radical thing to say of a person, they are good and kind all the way down, but it is true of God. Not only is our God good and kind completely, he's also good and kind extensively. Extensively kind, extensively good. That is to say that God does not limit his kindness to just a select few. Oh, you get kindness because I like you or I know you. You get kindness because you're with me. But over there, no, you don't get kindness. You don't get goodness. God is not like that. He's the God who sends rain on the just and the unjust. He doesn't pick winners or losers who gets his goodness or his kindness. You know how radical that is as well? The trouble is for most of us, and by most of us I at least mean me, is that sometimes I have a just plain awful record at being kind and good with an equally awful record and method for distributing my goodness and kindness. That's true for all people. For instance, sometimes we're good and kind to the people that we know the most. After all, they're on our team. And the stranger that runs into me, well, I'll never see that person again. So just forget them. But on the other hand, paradoxically, our method can be reversed. We see the person we know, and the more that we know of them, we don't like what we really know. So we're not as quite as kind to that person, and sometimes it's just easier to be kind to the people we don't know, because I don't have to deal with them and deal with all the messiness of their lives. We often have a paradoxical relationship between the kinds of people that we are actually kind to. God is not like that. The extent of his kindness is immense. It is showered upon people who openly reject him, and it is also showered on people who reverently worship him. You know, the estimates in our world is our population, the world population on average, eats 11 million tons of food per minute. 11 million tons of food per minute in the world. For perspective, that's about 20 million Big Macs every second. McDonald's isn't quite in every country, so that can't quite be true. But that's how much food that is, all right? Every single minute. You know that there are people who genuinely do not deserve that goodness? I mean, think about this. Part of those people partaking of that food are people like ruthless dictators or serial killers. Yet God is good to them. He provides food for them. They don't deserve it. Listen to the words of Psalm 104:14. God, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. And the psalmist's conclusion is this: bless the Lord, O my soul, because you, God, are very great. Everybody gets this kindness and goodness. How can we be kind and grow in our kindness? I tell you first, taste. Taste that the Lord is good. Taste that he is kind. He's kind to the just and the unjust. Second word is see. Not only taste, but see. See that the Lord is good. See his kindness. And for here, I don't think there's any more beautiful passage that tells us to see that the Lord is good and kind than Titus chapter 3. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn there. We're going to spend just a couple of moments in this passage. Titus chapter 3 is one of my favorite passages in all of the scriptures. Titus chapter 3, and we're going to see God's kindness on display for us. Titus 3, we'll start in verse 1 just to get the context of what is happening here. Paul says in verse 1 of Titus chapter 3, remind them, he's telling Titus to remind the people that he works with in ministry, in his church, in the churches that Titus was serving in. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Why would we do that? For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That last phrase is literally hateful and being hated by one another. The language is actually very similar to what we saw in 1 Peter 2 earlier, where there we're to lay aside, Peter says, all malice and deceit. It's also similar to Colossians chapter 3, which tells us there that we're to put off anger and evil speaking and so on. And the reason Paul tells us that we're to do that here in Titus chapter 3 is because we ourselves were actually like the people that we're supposed to stop being like. We were the foolish ones. We were the deceived ones. We were the disobedient ones. What changed? How did we go from being this way in the foolish, deceitful wickedness of our hearts to laying those aside and putting on kindness? What changed? Paul tells us in verse number 4. It's that we saw something. We saw something that changed us from the inside out. But when the kindness, there's our word again, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And when Paul here talks about God our Savior, he's talking about God the Father. It is God who poured out the kindness, this kindness, abundantly through Jesus Christ. And we who know Jesus Christ have seen it. We have seen it. We have seen that the Lord is good. We have seen that our God is kind. And I love this particular passage of Scripture because it shows us the extent of God's kindness toward us. This again is a passage that shows us that God didn't just pick the winners and the winners to be kind. He didn't pick the best of people to make them kind. No, Paul says that we were the foolish ones, we were the disobedient ones, and so on. Read again the description of us in verse number 3. It's not pretty. Nothing about us is naturally good and kind. It is a reaffirmation of what we learned in Romans chapter 3. There is no one good. There is no one kind. Certainly not kind completely all the way down. That's not us. Nothing was in us that screamed out, we are the good people, we are the kind people, that God would want to make us on His team. Nothing like that at all. Instead, simply because of the mercy of God, He saved us. He did that, not us. And that mercy fleshed itself out in kindness, goodness. And that kindness was costly. It involved the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6. That's a costly endeavor. Jesus Christ humbled Himself, came to this earth. He lived a sinless life, died a bloody death of shame so that He might redeem us from our sin. That was costly. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. The kindness that God gave toward us involved the whole of the Godhead. God the Father sent God the Son so that we would receive the blessing, the regeneration, a new life of God the Son through God the Holy Spirit in this passage. All three persons of the Trinity were involved, and you and I, if we're sons and daughters of Christ Jesus, being saved. This is a costly endeavor to show us this kindness. See it. Taste it. You know, the kindness, the goodness of God demands a response of us. The kindness and the goodness of God demands repentance. Listen to the words of Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, the riches of his forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing, here's our word again, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That word for goodness is our word kindness. This kindness, the goodness of God, leads us to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Another way of saying that is repentance is a change of heart that results in a change of life. And when we consider the kindness of God and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, we are led to repent. When we consider the kindness of God and that he is completely good, extensively good, we are led to repent. We are led to abhor ourselves. Compared to God, we are not kind and not good. I don't measure up, and neither do you. I cannot meet his high and holy standard. God showed enough kindness toward me to meet that standard for me in Jesus Christ. I don't show it enough. But God showed enough kindness to me. And repentance before God begins by saying, I am not able to meet your standard, God. I have fallen short. I cannot be enough. I am foolish. I am deceived. I am a server of various lusts and pleasures here in Titus chapter 3. I'm not kind enough and I'm not good enough, but I need your kindness. And I need it through Jesus Christ. That's tasting and seeing that the Lord is good for you if you're outside of Jesus Christ today. You know, if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ through the kindness that God has shown you, you must do so today. God's goodness and kindness may even right now be leading you to repent, even in this moment. If you've not repented of your sins and seen and tasted the kindness of God for you, would you do that today? Even right now. But repentance, a change of mind, will also involve a change of life as well. Listen again as we hear the words of passages like Titus 3 or Colossians 3 or 1 Peter 2. There's an amazing connection between seeing and tasting the kindness of God and us being kind. Remember again the words of 1 Peter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, putting all those things away, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Hear this, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You want to put away those anger, those hypocrisy, those deceitful ways? Taste that the Lord is good and you will be changed. You know, if you are a Christian here, and you are not putting on kindness, if you're failing to be kind to the people around you, my suggestion to you is taste this week and see this week that the Lord is kind to you. It's an amazing thing. If you are having issues in your life of being kind in your words, kind in your actions, kind in your giving of grace towards others, if your words, your actions, and your gifts are falling short of God's standard of kindness, I'll tell you, look to the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 1, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Even now, that might mean for you as a Christian, you even need to repent now and determine this week to change. Maybe God is moving in your heart right now to consider kindness more and more this week. For if that's you as a Christian, taste and see, then go and act in kindness and goodness. Our God is kind. Our God is good. All the way down, completely, extensively to all sorts of people, like you and I. His kindness can be seen. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And as we taste and see that good kindness, we go forth and live in kindness to the people around us. Father in heaven, use these words to bring glory and honor to your name. Use them to do transforming work in our own hearts and lives so that we would turn away, myself included, oftentimes from our malice, our anger, our wrath, our evil speaking, our hypocrisy, our deceitfulness, that we turn away from those things and instead turn to being kind people, not because we are good people, but because you are good to us. And we desire and long to reflect that goodness to a hopeless world around us. Bless also if there's any heart or soul that does not know Christ Jesus as their kind Savior. do saving work even in their hearts and lives now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.